right. Well, there are applications on our website for a worship pastor, and so as Jeff mentioned, we're in these messages asking the question, if Jesus was so popular, and he was, why'd they kill him? And he was popular. I mean, Jesus drew all kinds of crowds of people. It's one of the reasons why the leading religious authorities despised Jesus, exactly because he was so popular and they weren't. I mean, Jesus would heal people and he would forgive their sins, relieving them of tremendous burdens of guilt. And he showed mercy to people, and everybody loves compassion. But I also suspect that Jesus was popular because he was fun. Because Jesus was fun, he enjoyed life, he embraced life, he delighted in life, and I think that caused people to despise him as well. I mean, you don't think Jesus was having fun when he made up the story of a father running out to meet his long-lost son? I'm sure that people snickered at that picture of a dignified master running with his cloak pulled up to his waist. Kids would have howled. Speaking of which, kids apparently loved Jesus. They constantly crowded around him to the point where his disciples tried to push the kids away. No. Jesus is a grown-up. You leave him alone. He's got no time to play. You think kids would have been around, wanted to be around Jesus if he was no fun? I don't think so. What about the time that Jesus healed on the Sabbath and the leading religious folks demanded that he stop doing that, well, good work? And then Jesus laughed at their hypocrisy. And everyone who heard Jesus, I'm sure, snickered some more when he said, you're willing to break the Sabbath rules to save a goat, but you're not willing to break the Sabbath rule to heal someone? You think he had a dinner with sinners only to scold them for bad morals? I don't think so. I think Jesus enjoyed just gathering together at a table. I mean, think of it. Think of him being at the table with Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus decides that he's going to give most of his wealth back. Imagine the fun they had deciding how they were going to go about returning all of that money, and who it would go to, and how much fun they would have handing it out. And then, of course, my favorite, Jesus turned the water into the best wine ever. You think that was just so that he could prove that he could do miracles? I doubt it. I think he wanted the party to go on. It was a sign that this is what life's about. About flourishing, about thriving, about delighting in the gift of life that God gives us. It's odd that with religious beliefs, we have a hard time with play, with fun. We think faith and fun are opposites. And the leading religious folks, they were appalled at how frivolously Jesus treated life, how much fun he had. Jesus, having fun, made them mad, made them hate Jesus even. And it's no wonder that they crucified him. And yet, as much as we would want Jesus on our side for having fun, we also then cringe and get frustrated at why Jesus had to be so harsh at times, or so it seems to us. I mean, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it sure doesn't seem like he's about any fun at all. He would keep on saying, at the beginning of a sermon, he would keep on saying, you've heard it said, and then he would state a command that everybody would go, oh, yeah, I follow that command. I mean, you've heard it said, do not kill. You've heard it said, honor your father. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. And everybody would be like, yeah, right, whatever. We follow those rules. That's no problem. And then he would add, but I say to you, and then he would stiffen the command as if it's impossible to follow all the rules. Listen, here's our passage for today that we're going to reflect on some more that gives us trouble. You've heard that it was said, Jesus said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, then gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So on the one hand, people assessed Jesus as having too much fun. But on the other hand, sometimes it seems like Jesus has no fun at all. All of chapter 5 of this of Matthew here, Jesus is extending the law so as to make it seemingly impossible to follow. You can't even look at a woman and you've already sinned? What? Extend that to some of the other ways that we lust after things or other aspects of life. And it becomes no fun to be alive. Like, what? Why is Jesus hampering, closing things down? Man, what? We don't even know where to look anymore. And then the only image of Jesus that prevails in our mind is the Jesus in the temple with his whip, angry at everybody. And so we carry that image with us. Jesus is no fun. In contrast, and probably what bugs us, is that quite frankly, we want to do whatever we want to do. We hate it when people tell us what to do. We live in a culture that says, no, my individual right is to decide what's right for me. And we live it. It influences us, and here we are. You can't tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I have a right to find fulfillment. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to find satisfaction. I have a right to do whatever I want. Do it if it feels good. It's the attitude of a secular mindset, and we live it. No wonder they crucified Jesus. He told people how to live. He set parameters. He set boundaries. He set limits. He set rules. And then whether we think Jesus is all about fun or whether we think Jesus is no fun at all, we're at the same place that the Pharisees were. Jesus, who's he to tell me what to do? And yet, if we think about this, particularly in this passage, what is Jesus up to? Is he just trying to cut out all the fun in life? I don't think so. It's not fun that Jesus is out to squash. The way he lived proved that. Jesus had a lot of fun living. The problem is the way we live. It's not just even that we break the rules. For example, Jesus here uses, do not commit adultery. And of course, all of us agree with that. We recognize the importance of following such wisdom. But then Jesus ratchets it up, adds, even looking lustfully at a woman lands you in folly and in sin. Why? Because what Jesus is trying to lead us to see is that this is an issue of the heart. It's not a matter of whether you follow the rules. It's not a matter of whether you're having fun in life or not. It's an issue of the heart. Jesus is after our heart, We think we can do whatever we want and it won't harm us. We think that we can go ahead with our fantasies, letting our desires run wild because, well, they're not real. But it'll shape us. It'll affect your heart. It'll affect who you are. Jesus warns us about not guarding our hearts. It's a reflection of Proverbs 4:23, which says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from your heart. Guard your heart. For some of us, it's guarding our heart from sexual fantasy. But for others of us, we can extend it to many areas in our lives where we lust after other things. I got a little uncomfortable this week when I realized I'm preaching on this and all the kids are in the service and we don't have the convenience of pushing them aside downstairs. So I was talking about that with Amy and Andrea as I sat, and they're much more experienced with handling kids at this point in their lives, and they said, oh, lusting after other things. That's like in the VeggieTales, Madame Blueberry. So I want you to see what Madame Blueberry, what made her the most frustrated in life. Take a look.
So blue, 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 blue.
She's so blue she don't know what to do.
These dishes are faded, their edges are chipped. This world is on back weld and this one is flipped. These spoons are too tiny, these forks are no good. These knives have gone dull and don't slice like they should. My neighbors have nice things, I've seen them myself. In fact, I keep pictures up here on my shelf. Look at this new flatware of Monsieur Lagoon's. And Monsieur Duplan has 12 Franklin mint spoons. And Philip Vampy went and bought a new sink. Why, he even has a disposal, I think. And look at this crockpot of Madame Lacrosse's. And ceramic jars where she keeps all her sauces. Nice sauces. I'm so blue, blue, blue.
She's so blue she don't know what to do.
Just look at this sofa of Edward and Tammy's. And lovely armoire where they keep all their jammies. I really can't stand it, I think I might die. Now where was the hanky? I'm going to cry. Too late. I'm so blue, blue, blue. Oh, I'm so blue, I don't know what to do.
She's so blue.
I'm so blue.
She's so blue.
Was a curse of a typical morning. The things that Madame Blueberry had did not make her happy, so she would gaze at her mantle of pictures and cry for the things she wanted. She was a very blue berry. Her butlers would...
A very blue berry. Because she didn't have the things that she lusted after. Makes our lives miserable. It makes our lives miserable, not just because we don't have that stuff, but because it ruins our heart. And Jesus says, if that kind of lust is ruining your life, if it's no fun, then gouge out your eye. Stop looking at that stuff. She had pictures of all the stuff she wanted. It's like an endless catalog. It's like endless advertisements on TV. And suddenly you go, oh yeah, I need that. Oh man, if only I had that, that would make me happy. Jesus says, then get rid of your eyes. If your hand causes you to sin, then get rid of your hand. Which, of course, seems rather extreme. Jesus is just having fun here. Because he's trying to make a point. He on purpose exaggerates. Because what he's saying is, do whatever it takes. Come on. The important thing here is guard your heart. Not whether you get the stuff you're lusting after. Guard your hearts. Do whatever it takes. I think there's at least two important measures that Jesus is indicating here. And the first is, guard the parameters of your life. You might think that those things on the outside of your life aren't really doing you any harm. Oh, I look at this once in a while. Oh, I wish for that once in a while. But you know what? It never becomes real. I don't need to worry about that. Jesus is saying, no. What comes into your eyes affects your heart. The things that you hold on to, they affect your heart. What's at the extremities of your life affects the inside of your life. What do your eyes focus on? What do your hands touch longingly? Whatever it is, it's going to shape your heart. It's going to design who you become. And seemingly innocent pleasures can have drastic effects on you. Which is not a matter of saying, don't have fun. It's a matter of saying, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? With the stuff that's around you, how is it shaping how you identify yourself? What gives you meaning in life? What gives you a sense of purpose? What gives you delight? At the perimeters of Madame Blueberry's life was all of the stuff she didn't have. And it made her empty inside, even though she had plenty of stuff filling up her wonderful house and mansion in the tree. What's at the parameters of your life? That's the first way to guard your heart. And then a second way is to keep a spiritually healthy heart. A spiritually healthy heart means divert attention away from unhealthy desire. Make choices that guard your heart. You have choices. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, I just want some fun. It's one of the things that bugs me about when people say, oh, I watched a movie, it was absolutely silly, it was meaningless, it was kind of lousy actually, but I just needed to escape. You can't escape from life. Everything that enters into your mind shapes you. And if it's a lousy movie, it shapes you into a lousy person. Divert attention away from unhealthy desires. Don't give yourself the opportunity for a free-for-all. Make the choices you need to make. And sometimes that means saying no to yourself. Secondly, replace unhealthy desire with healthy things. Unhealthy desire, you know, it usually pops up into our lives when we're maybe tired, or when you're angry, that's a killer. Or when you're lonely, then you start craving all kinds of things and you think life owes you a good time. Or even when you're hungry. So replace unhealthy desire with healthy things. Make sure you live in a healthy way. Get the sleep you need so you're not wandering through the day tired. Make changes in your life so you don't have to, whenever somebody says, how are you doing, to always have to say, oh, I'm so tired. Live healthy. Get help for lingering personal issues that make you angry or that make you lonely. Find a good hobby. Ultimately, follow Paul's advice. Philippians 4 says this, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's the commitment you made earlier with Trey's baptism. Trey wants to be able to look at you and to say, whatever I see in you is what I'm going to put into practice in my life. That's the commitment we've made to each other, to say, I'm going to live in such a way that people can look at me and put into practice the way I'm living. Ever think about that? That's what this business looks like. To keep a spiritually healthy heart, last thing is to focus on relating well to others. Because desire that runs wild usually turns to objects for attention. Sex certainly can be made into an object. But just as easily, we start looking at stuff in order to satisfy us. Our hearts were created instead for other people. Satisfaction comes with good relationships, not with stuff and more stuff. Madam Blueberry couldn't curb her desire for stuff. Next door, they created Stuff Mart, and she thought she was in heaven, and she ordered all kinds of stuff to fill up her mansion in the tree. She filled it so full that, well, take a look again.
Your house is okay. Madame Blueberry's house had become a big pile of smashed sticks. But with her hard-working butlers and her nice new friends, Madame knew everything was going to be just fine. And most important of all, this once very Blueberry was truly thankful that day for everything she had and seemed, though it may have been the late afternoon light, not quite so blue.
Not quite so blue. You know what I love about that is that she's lost everything, but she's surrounded by her two faithful butlers, Larry and Bob, and this new family that earlier in the VeggieTales she had despised because they were poor. They surrounded her. Relationship. That's what gave her satisfaction from all her desires. Curbing our desire is not just about avoiding bad things. It's not just about, well, it's not at all about not having fun. It's about guarding your heart. Paying attention to who you are and who you are becoming. It's about guarding what's at the edges of your life, like things that you thought were harmless the things you look at, the things you touch, the things you fantasize about. It's about keeping spiritually healthy by making good choices, by focusing on what's right and pure in your everyday life, by fostering good relationships. Doug Wise is a leading expert on handling compulsion and addictions. And he suggests wearing a rubber band. Wearing it around your wrist. And then he says, it's easier in the first place than taking out an eye or cutting off your arm. But every time your eyes or your hands stray in directions that they shouldn't, you give yourself a snap on your wrist. And he says, the pain that's produced makes you forget the pleasure that you were contemplating. Sometimes it takes that. And it does hurt. What are the measures? What are the measures that you take to curb your desires? Or have you left them unchecked? Perhaps you'd rather carry on and see how far unbridled pleasure can take you. Maybe you just want to be excused, but not really healed from your obsessions. Maybe you just want to be forgiven and forgotten, not restored. Maybe you're comfortable to stand aside and let the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for you count for nothing. No wonder they crucified him. Let's pray together. God, we confess that sometimes we take your great sacrifice for granted. We think it's good enough just to get forgiven. And we're paying no attention to who we are as your children, as your servants, as holy people of God. So teach us to curb our desire. Teach us so that we know what it really is to enjoy life, to have fun in the abundance that you already give and provide for us. And then, God, help us to live in such a way that others can look at us and put that same way of living into practice that honors you, that celebrates the goodness of life, and that reflects your holiness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, you're welcome to come up front, and prayer partners will be here. And maybe there's things in your life that you're struggling with, and maybe it's connected to the message, or maybe it's something entirely different that you just want to submit to God in prayer, and we want to come alongside of you in life's journey, and encourage you, build you up, so that together we can become the body of Christ. So would you stand? And as you leave this place, as you go to serve our God this week, curbing your desires, seeking God's holiness, go in his strength and in his love, in his forgiveness, and in his power. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.